Please turn back, if you would, to Ruth in chapter 1. Again, very grateful for the fuller context of the account thus far. We're actually going to be in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. So just three or four verses that we're going to be considering tonight. But it was good to have the greater context as we come to our passage this evening. We are on week 5. For those of you who are playing catch up, where have you been? I'm not going to give you a full synopsis tonight, but hopefully you'll know the story thus far, and we'll pick it up from verse 19. Just to ask that question, how do we respond in the uncertainties of life? Praise God that there are occasions when we do know the whisper of the Lord in our heart and mind, just to give us that reassurance. But sometimes life can overwhelm us. Sometimes major changes happen to us. It may be sickness, it might be the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, financial difficulties. And how we respond to that, how we respond to what God allows, is a great indicator of how we view God and what our relationship with the living God is like as well. As Naomi and Ruth are traveling back to Bethlehem, after spending several years in the land of Moab together, they have no idea at all what is ahead of them. They don't know how they will be received or what will happen to them in the near or even the distant future. You know, life had been disastrous in the land of Moab, especially for Naomi, but also for Ruth. And now these 10 years on, Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem. In many ways, from a human perspective, it looks like Naomi has lost everything. But she'd heard that God was at work. And so Naomi and Ruth enter Bethlehem in a state of really uncertainty, a state of depression, not knowing what God is sovereignly going to do with them or for them. Now again, I'm glad that we read the wider context, because as we enter this particular passage, there's not a great deal in the narrative. In fact, it's somewhat of a depressing story as we come to it tonight. Naomi wants to return to the land because she has heard that God is blessing it, and Ruth wants to go with it because she wants her God, Naomi's God, to be her God. She wants to know the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. These are two women just traveling through life together, in some ways moving into the unknown. Their worlds have seemed to be upside down, these poor widows, no one to look after them. Again, understanding the culture and the day in which they were living in, there was no social security. If you're a widow, if your family weren't looking after you, if you didn't have any children, particularly sons, then you were on your own. But this depressing story is going to take a glorious change. No one will ever regret making a move back towards God. No one will ever regret making a move to a place where God's word is taken seriously. The great blessings may not come immediately, but they will come if we remain faithful. I wonder what those women were talking about as they traveled from Moab to Bethlehem. It was a good journey, you know. I should have had a map now, shouldn't have I? Especially just for you, Bill. And you could have seen that journey back. Imagine it in your mind. It was a long journey, many, many days, many weeks. I'm sure as they traveled along, Ruth would have had 1,001 different questions. Some of the questions would have been asked and answered really for over those years that she actually lived with Naomi. She might have wondered, what do Jewish women wear? Well, she would have had Naomi as the example. How do they behave towards their husband, towards their children? What do they cook? What is their culture? But there were so many other questions that were on her heart and mind. What was the community like? What was the culture like? As they were traveling, and maybe as Ruth was asking Naomi these myriads of questions, Naomi needed to be careful how she responded to Ruth. You see, later on, Naomi has become we see that Naomi's become a bitter woman, a bitter woman whose faith in God had dwindled. Do you know, when we respond to others from a place of bitterness, when we respond to others from a place of hurt and a place of disappointment, so often it colors the way we react. If church life has disappointed, and hands up, church life does disappoint sometimes, especially your pastor disappoints, doesn't he? Maybe we've been hurt by life. Maybe we've been disappointed by those that we feel should have known better. But when we're in that place of hurt, it is then that we need to walk so, so carefully before the people. Because it's then in that place of vulnerability that the enemy will seek to destroy. It's when he will seek to exploit and harm our witness. What Warren Wiersbe put it like this very wisely, he said that we can't control the circumstance of life, but we can control our reactions in it. We can't control the circumstance of life, but we can control the way we behave. That's what faith is all about. Paul said this. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you know what? That is easily said, but it's not always easy to live that out. When circumstances life, when the situations in life are so hard. But can I just encourage you tonight, if at this point you go to sleep, which some of you will, some of you already have. No, not yet, Bill. No, not yet. Know this, that by obeying this simple command, it is the best antidote to a bitter and critical spirit. To in every situation rejoice, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this in many ways is what we see in our passage. As Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem in verse 19, you notice that the text indicates that they came to Bethlehem and they actually went into the town in order to do that. It sounds like a logical thing, an obvious thing, but they would have had to have gone through the town gates. And as they entered into the town gates and as the courtyard there opened, you could imagine that every single eye was on them. It's like sometimes when you're new to a church and you go through the church doors for the first time. I'm looking around and we've got some relatively newbies. Michael, I could pick on you because you're maybe one of the newest. What was it like when you first came? We all looked at you. We all pounced on you and said, where are you from? How come you're here? And as much as we, hopefully we were welcoming, brother, there's still that element of, do you know, of anxiety, of nervousness. Can you imagine what Naomi must have been like? Can you imagine what Ruth must have been like? Some years ago, and it was many, many years ago, a group of lads and I went to Rhyl. I've spent many, many summers in North Wales, Gareth. I love North Wales. In fact, I'm Irish. You know I'm half Irish. I say that after the rugby match last night, just yesterday, just to throw that in for you, because you got us last time. I'm more Irish than I am English, ironically, but I'm second, third generation now in England. But nevertheless, most of my summers were in Wales. If it wasn't real, it was in Bala, or it was in Clandudno, or it was in different places right the way across the North Wales. This one occasion, we were in Rhyl, myself and three other lads. And we were looking for a church to go to this Sunday. We didn't know where we were going. And we saw this little evangelical chap and we thought, that's the place, we'll go there. And typical lads, we were on holiday and we were just late. And you know me, I don't do late. But they were just in the first hymn and we opened the door and we walked in. And as we did, they looked and they stopped the service. I don't think they'd actually had visitors in that little chapel since 1967. Honestly, it really, really wasn't. And we walked in, and as we walked in, trying not to be noticed, they stopped and they all looked at us. And at that point, we all had to give our testimonies, tell her where we were, why we were doing, and share what we knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was quite something, really. But what was interesting is the whole of the little chapel was stirred up by the entrance of these five young men. The whole of the town was stirred up as Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem. As every eye seemed to be upon them. When Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem, they were the talk of the town. I think they must have been shocked to see Naomi, but not only to see Naomi, but to see Naomi with a Moabite woman. That word stirred up in the Hebrew is a word which has several different meanings. It could have meant that it was just a bit of a murmur. It could have meant that they were actually agitated at the sight of them. It could have meant that there was a bit of panic in them, or it just could have been an exciting buzz. I want to suggest to you that it was all four of those different emotions that many of them were feeling. But one thing was clear, that when Naomi and Ruth showed up in Bethlehem, everyone was talking about it. It was big news. Is that them? Is that the family? The family that moved away because God's hand was upon the land. They moved to Moab. Didn't their husband die? And her two boys. And didn't the boys marry those foreign women? You could imagine what it must have been like. All the women wanted to know, verse 19, you note, is this really Naomi? One commentator said it this way, that Naomi was still herself, but she was not herself. She is not like the Naomi that went away. And she knows it, and everybody else knows it. Is this really her? Now, I've been here 5 years now. Did you realize it's been 5 years? Now, I still look the same. Some of you don't. Some of you, there's more of you now than there was 5 years ago. I'm not mentioning any names. But I know actually I've got far more wrinkles than I did have. 10 years she'd been gone. Was this really the same woman that they knew all those years ago? As we age, we do often look different. If you look at pictures of yourselves when you were younger, sometimes you don't even recognize that it is you. But by asking whether or not this was Naomi, it does seem to suggest that she looked different in some way. Maybe it's not just the fact that she'd age, but maybe the fact of the circumstances of life was etched on her face. And it wasn't just a bitterness of the heart, but there was a physical bitterness as well about her. No longer was she the vibrant woman with her husband and her sons with so much ahead of her, but now she was a poor-looking, old, worn-down woman. Naomi asked the women not to call her Naomi, but to call her Mara. Verse 20 and 21, it says this, "Don't call me Mara," she told them. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi's response to ask the people was quite negative and depressing. Her name, Naomi, means... Naomi, I'm looking at you. Pleasant one. Isn't our Naomi pleasant? She is. Mara, bitter. She no longer saw herself as pleasant, but now saw herself as bitter. Naomi wants to be called this. because she feels that the Lord's hand has been against her, that he has permitted so much. But what is interesting in this context is Naomi's response to God as well. She calls him by his two main proper nouns of God, the Almighty One, El Shaddai, and Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, Jehovah. This dear woman had a proper concept of who God is. He is the Lord God Almighty, the All-Powerful One. And his almighty, powerful hand has been against me. Do you know, in using these two nouns of God, she's admitting that he is the sovereign God of Israel. And as a result of knowing who she is, she makes four accusations about God. First of all, that God has dealt bitterly against me. God has caused all these negative things to happen in my life, including the death of my husband and my children. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is sovereignly responsible for this bitter state. And do you know what? In many ways, she was right. God is sovereignly in control of everything. He allows situations within our life. But what she didn't know is that he planned so many other blessings for her as well. The second accusation is that he has brought me back empty. I went full, but now I've come back empty. Naomi's view was that she left Bethlehem with so many blessings, a full heart and a full life. But God had stripped all these things away and she had nothing. What she says here is a really interesting statement because she's admitting that she herself went away. In other words, there's an element of culpability herself. She recognized that something she has done that warranted God to behave towards her in this way. She says, I went away. I went away from the land that God was blessing. I went away from God's promised land and from his people. I went away from the place where God was worshipped as God. Do you know, it would lead us to the conclusion that she does realize that some of the negative things that hit her were due to her choices. Life is full of choices. If God's people make a choice to move away from God and his word, there will be negative responses as a result. There will be. That's why one of the challenges for us this morning was exactly that we would remain true to God's word and not go to the left or to the right. Naomi further says that the Lord has brought me back empty. It's not actually quite true, that is it? Emotionally, she may well have felt as if the tank was empty. But she returned with her daughter. She returned with her life, first of all. She still had life. So when there's still some life, there is a hope. But she also returned with Ruth. She returned with a daughter, a daughter-in-law, but more like a daughter, a natural daughter to her, who'd actually said to her that I am so committed to you that I will be with you even to death. She wasn't as empty as she thought she really was. She fails to see that she has so much. But what she does say is that the Lord has brought me back. This is something amazing that we can all rejoice in because this, again, is the pure grace of God. As Gaz reminded us tonight, but also as he reminded us yesterday in the prayer time, there are certain things and certain decisions in life that we can make, but there's one thing that we cannot make and a decision that none of us can do, and that is to be saved. That is an act of God. That is pure, pure grace. Yesterday, Gaz put us all in an uncomfortable position and he got us to share our testimonies. Fancy doing that. And there was a common theme that went through all of our discussion together. And it was simply this, that there was nothing in and of ourselves that deserved the love and the grace of God to be extended to us. Naomi knew that. She says there, it is the Lord that has brought me back to himself. Just a lovely image again of that prodigal father, you know, whose arms are waiting for the son to return. Whenever we go away, whenever we go into sin or despair or whatever it is, the father's arms are always open, waiting, longing, drawing us back to himself. There's a third accusation there as well. It says that God Jehovah has witnessed and is against me. The language that Naomi uses is the language of the courtroom. She's saying that God has made a judicial decision in his court, in the court in heaven, to turn against me. That's what it means there when it says, he has afflicted me. The fact is that she has distorted the view of God's sovereignty and what God was actually doing. God has brought her back to where his word is revealed and where he is worshipped and where his grace is expressed. Do you know what? He could have ended her life in Moab at any stage. What she doesn't know is that God has brought her here because he wants to bless her in a way that only he can do. Fourth accusation as well, that El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, has brought misfortune on me. Verse 21 on that last part there. Naomi does not say that God did everything evil, but she is admitting that God has sovereignly behind every disaster she's experienced in her life. There is no question when you read these things that Naomi has a really, really high view of God's sovereignty. But can I suggest to you that she has a distorted view in two particular areas? Let me tell you why. She fails to acknowledge the fact that they chose to leave rather than wait on the Lord, that they brought some of this on themselves. It's all about what God has done. But sometimes we need to take responsibility ourselves, don't we? She also fails to acknowledge that God is sovereignly there and extending his grace to her. If one does what is right and moves in a different direction, God will bless. All of Scripture testifies that no, if one repents and moves in a right direction, God will bless again. Folks, that's what repentance is. Repentance is not something that we do once and then we get saved. Repentance is a continual action that we engage in. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of state. And sometimes, I don't know whether you do it, but I do it often. I read the Scriptures and I come with my idea of what I'm going to take from this Scripture, and the Spirit of God changes my thinking. And I repent. And I submit myself to the sovereignty of God, to his word, to his truth. A change of mind which leads to a change of state is something that we should engage in constantly. Naomi had taken a major step in moving back to the place where God's word was loved and revered, but it was God who was leading her. But what this move did is it put her in the place where she could be blessed of him again. And so when the women of the city want to talk with Naomi, they found from somewhat of a bitter old woman that she also had a flawed faith as well. Oh, she knew the name of God. She knew that he was the Lord God Almighty, that he is the powerful one. But she didn't have enough faith to believe. Fourthly and finally tonight, as we close, Naomi and Ruth returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. The commentator Daniel Block, yes, he says in his commentary on both Ruth and Judges, he said, the timing is critical and providential, for it means that Naomi and Ruth arrive in the house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread, when the grain for bread is ready to be cut. God's perfect timing. The time was probably late April, just spring. I don't know about you, but I'm so looking forward to spring. Are you? I've had enough of the winter already, and we've still got weeks and weeks to go. But Naomi came back to Bethlehem with this tag-along Moabite daughter-in-law. It's interesting that the text now changes her name. At every stage now, she's referred to as Ruth, the Moabitess. That's a catchphrase from now on. But the fact that Naomi had a Moabite daughter-in-law probably didn't go down very well with many of the upstanding women in Bethlehem. She was one of the enemies of Israel. She was a foreign woman who'd been allowed to marry these sons, these Israelite men. The writer wants us to know that as they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, was again the precise timing of God. It shows again that God is blessing this land. Remember this land, she went and there was famine in the land, but now God had heard the prayers of his people and was answering them. Folks, what have you been praying for? What harvest have you been praying for? Maybe some of those names, when we started to pray, and I love it when we often leave just a little moment of silence to pray. Are there two or three individuals that you always pray for? They're always mine as well. A couple of individuals that I always pray for whenever, Lord, that you would grant the harvest of those souls. Wouldn't it be lovely if this was the time of the harvest? That those lives that we so often pray for would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Life is full of choices. We have decisions to make. What is driving the decisions that we make? Is it comfort? Is it ease financially or physically? When a child of God chooses to go to where God is worshipped, when a child of God chooses to go where God's word is revered, that child of God will never, ever regret it. They will see new beginnings like they've never imagined. And when someone decides to move to the place that is right where God is, they are destined for God's blessing. Oh, Naomi and Ruth don't know what's ahead of them. We do, because we've read the end of the book. But oh, the joy that is going to be theirs. Oh, the excitement that's going to be theirs. But at this stage, her heart is still full of bitterness. And she needs to be careful how she behaves, how she lives before the people. I was sharing just the other day with a dear brother, how on one occasion, another brother of mine just seemed to hate me. I don't know what I'd done to offend him, but he just seemed to dislike me. And I thought, you know, I don't know what I've done, but the way he behaves towards me, it's clearly that I've upset him, and I don't know. I need to take the brother to one side. I don't need to know what I've done. I just need to ask his forgiveness. And so I took the brother to one side and I said, listen, I've clearly upset you, I've clearly offended you, and it's not been purposeful, but, you know, the way you behave, the way you react towards me, I've done something, and I just want to say I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. My dear brother began to tears welled up in his eyes, because I hadn't done anything wrong. But what was happening to him in his personal life is the Word of God was putting his finger, or God himself was putting his finger on areas of his life that were not right for him. And he was under such conviction that he was affecting people around him. He'd become bitter and angry, and he was just taking out on everybody. And I was one of his mates, and he took it out on me. And when he realized, he wept in repentance. Folks, if God is working in your heart and putting his finger in areas of your life, well, praise him for it. Because it means he's not finished with you yet. Amen? It means his spirit is still at work. But be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you affect those around you. Don't be bitter. But be Naomi's. Be pleasant and godly to one another. And see what God has in store for you as you simply trust in him. Isn't Jesus wonderful? The fact that he should save such as you and I, isn't he marvelous? Do you not sometimes just stand amazed in his presence?